right? Okay. Just get that out of the way first, because we want to welcome everybody to the church today. And I am not Pastor Barry, as I mentioned, so really expect him to be here next week. Although, through circumstances, I'm sure beyond his control, he's been delayed. And we can look forward to him next week, but if he's not going to be here, we'll just carry on, and he'll get here when he gets here, right? And you'll keep coming to church no matter what, right? Okay, so the text today is from Isaiah. It is Isaiah 65, 17 to 18, and it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." So this morning I woke up with a black eye, and so I thought I'd tell you about that. I was going to tell you that my wife, she clubbed me, but she didn't think that was funny even as a joke. So I'll have to tell you the true story. So I was preparing for winter, and I was up on a ladder on my roof painting the chimney chase, which is like two stories above. And I was listening to our radio station here. Did anybody listen to the radio station? I always have it on when I'm working around. And I was listening to Mark Finley. And I know about ladders because we won't mention their names, but Dale and Don have both had experiences falling off ladders. And I have priors also. But anyway, so I finished my painting job and put the ladder away. And I was taking my radio and putting it up on its shelf where it belongs. This radio is rather large. It weighs like 4 pounds. And somehow it slipped out of my hand and clubbed me on the face. I got a good smiting by Mark Finley and 3ABN, so hence the black eye this morning. But don't worry, because the radio is fine. So that's the good news. I was able to see. I thought maybe I couldn't even see out of the eye this morning, but the swelling went down, so that's good, or I'd just be a one-eyed speaker, which wouldn't be good. But anyway, so have you ever read a book or a novel, you know, like a whodunit or a mystery, or maybe something in history that you don't know how it turns out, and you've got to slog through like 450 pages to get to the end and find out who done it? So sometimes you're tempted to peek at the very end and find out who done it. We've all done that. Kind of wrecks the book, doesn't it? But sometimes curiosity killed the cat. So we've all done that, to look to the back of the book to see how things turn out. Now my father, as I've mentioned, he died about a year and a half ago, and he was an avid book reader, and he was once a very good Christian, and he drifted away into secular humanism for 60 years, and towards the end of his life, he began exploring religion and Christianity in particular. Then he used to call me up and say, and tell me what books he was reading. You know, he'd talk about this book or that book, and I'd tell him about what books I'm reading. And one day he calls up and says, "Guess what? You'll never know what I just finished reading." And I said, "Hey, Dad, I don't know, Dad. You could be reading anything. I don't know what you just read." And he says, "You know, I just finished The Great Controversy." Now, if you knew my dad, that's about as far as my dad reading The Great Controversy as anything. And I think I mentioned this before, but he ended up ordering all five of the books. And I know he read some of them because I went through them all, and there's underlining in all but one of the books. So he did read those books at the end of his life. But he says to me, he says, "There's one thing," he says, "I enjoyed the book. It was good. I learned a lot of history, and I thought it was very interesting. There's one thing that puzzles me," he says, "it doesn't end the way I thought it ended." And I thought that was a very strange comment. I mean, the book didn't change, and he knows how it ends. But I just told him, I says, "Dad, you know, it always ends the same. In the end, Jesus wins. The back of the book, Jesus wins." And you know, we recently went through a series of meetings on the appearing. I know that many of you were here. We had a pretty good turnout. We had a good presentation by Sean Boonstra, And I appreciate Bob Beagle, who's not here today, he's in Crescent City. Appreciate him, though, taking the lead on that, and his wife in organizing it, and all those that you attended and helped out on that. So it was a good series, but looking towards the appearing, or the appearing of Jesus Christ, sort of a lead up to prophecy and the end time events. And while our church has a special mission, and I don't want to ever neglect our special mission, our three angels message, which is unique to the Adventist Church, that's not the end of the story. And sometimes that story of the tribulation and the coming of Christ causes anxiety in some of us, including me, I must confess. That anxiety probably isn't well deserved, because we should have trust and faith, because the Bible shows the example of a bride marrying the bridegroom, and we shouldn't be anxious when we meet our lover, our potential spouse. So therefore, we should not be anxious when the Lord comes, because what bride? That's a personal problem I have, but maybe several of you also share the fear of the trials and tribulations that may come. I suppose that's only natural. But we can overcome that, and in fact, that's what Revelation's all about. Revelation was written for the first century Christians who were going through trials and tribulations. It was to give them encouragement and show how the story ended, not just admonish them to be ready and to hang on, but show them how this all ended. And we know how it ends because the book of Revelation is about the end times, and the last two chapters of Revelation tell us how it ends. So I thought we should focus a little bit on how it ends today. A little bit of a sort of a bright note about what the reward is. Now we don't worship God because of a reward, but he has reminded us that there is a reward for the faithful and those that keep his commandments. So I want to see that today in Scripture. Now, because, you know, most of us don't look forward to the tribulation. I don't know anybody that does. And Ellen White reminds us that it's not going to be an easy time, and we shouldn't necessarily look forward to the tribulation except as what comes after. It's a lot like a woman in labor having a baby. Now, I'm a doctor. I've delivered babies. I've seen a lot of babies born. I've watched two of my own children born. And although I'm not a woman, I've never had a baby, I have heard that it's an extremely, in some people, painful thing, some of the worst pain that one can have. And I don't know very many women that have said, you know, I'm sure looking forward to those labor pains. But they are somehow made easier because at the end of that, you know that you're going to have a joyous occasion, a bundle of joy, a perfect baby, and it makes it all worthwhile. And one, I've heard, can soon forget about labor once they receive that baby in their arms. So let's look forward to how it all ends. Skip to the back of the book, because, you know, life on this earth is not fair. You know, we didn't ask to be born here, and there are trials and tribulations that you cannot escape. But let's look at the reward that we are going to receive at the end. So toward that end, you know, the description of the new earth and the new heaven is all through the Scriptures, but we're going to focus just on the last two books of Revelation. So if you want to follow along in your Bible, that'd be great. We're going to do a lot of reading, just as Christ read in the synagogue on Sabbath. We're going to follow that example and do some reading. I'm not going to read all two chapters, so don't dismay. We're not just going to read two chapters, but we're going to read through them and portions of each chapter, and under four main sections. First section will be talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And then we're going to talk about the new Jerusalem. And then we're going to talk about the river of life. And lastly, the admonition that John says in Revelation that he comes quickly. Behold, he comes quickly. So those four things we're going to talk about. So I'm going to go ahead and start reading. I'm going to read from Revelation 21, 1 through 7, and you can keep your hand in the Bible there if you'd like, because we're going to be coming back to Revelation pretty much the whole time. So Revelation 21, 1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Now, Jan just asked me, if there's no more sea, like we have sea now, where does a river go? I really don't know, but we're going to read a lot of marvelous things here in Revelation 21 and 22 that we have no explanation for, but this is how it is. So there's no more sea. It's going to be different than it is now. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's that wedding imagery again. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So we have that promise of the tabernacle. And you all know what tabernacle means, of course. That means meeting with God, or God dwelling with us, the word tabernacle. So he's going to be with us and dwelling with us forever and ever. And then we have that beautiful promise in verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, no more sorrow or crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And that's a promise that we often quote when we're going through trials and tribulations, whether it's an illness or a death. Because who hasn't suffered some sort of loss or illness that has made life difficult? And we're looking for the time when that won't be the case. And not only will we get a new body, but there'll be no more death. And we have a little bit inkling about the new body in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 through 54. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortality shall get a new name, don't we? It's written on a white stone. It says in Revelation, it says 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will give him a white stone, and the stone on the stone a new name will be written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So it's new beginnings, all things made new. We get a new body, a new name, and death and pain is banished forever. Verse 5 goes on and says, and he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son, and I might add, or daughter. We'll never want, and we're going to inherit all things. You know, we were created a little lower than the angels. We find ourselves on planet Earth, but because of the fall and all the circumstances, we're going to find ourselves, and we currently are sons and daughters of God, but we're going to find ourselves with that full inheritance as sons and daughters of God. Much more elevated than the rest of creation, I guess as a reward, maybe a compensation for what we have to go through. But it's a promise we have that we'll be sons and daughters of God and have the complete inheritance. Amen. And that's a promise we have. You can take that one to the bank, no matter what happens to you. So second thing is talking about the New Jerusalem. Now the description of the New Jerusalem to me is unfathomable, it's incredible, but this is what Revelation talks about, where we'll be living after the end of this age. And we're going to start Revelation 21, verse 10, and it says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Now, some people interpret this jasper. If you've ever seen jasper, I think it's green, but they believe that this is probably a diamond, not what we think of as modern-day jasper. So he may be talking about diamonds in this verse. And also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names were written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there are three gates in the east, north, south, and west. And all the walls had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. Now, get this part. This, is, to me, is incredible. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth, so it's as wide as its deep. And he measured the city with a reed to be 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. And he measured the wall, and it was 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man or that of an angel. Now, if you look this all up according to math and what we think a furlong is in that day, I put on the cover of the bulletin a little example of that. So if you want to look at it, the cover of the bulletin has a picture of the globe, and this cube that's sitting on the globe represents the size of the New Jerusalem. It represents a cube, we'll get to that in a minute, that is 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, and that's how it fits in relation to the Earth. So it's very, very large. It's about three times the size of Alaska and 10 times the size of Texas. The walls are 200 feet thick. And we don't know, though, whether it's a square or a pyramid or a cube, or maybe there's a mountain in the middle, but it says it's going to be as tall or high as it is wide and deep. So we don't know what it looks like exactly, but whether it's a cube or a pyramid or what it is, but it's going to be massive. Now, that massive size, to me, does indicate possibly the population of the New Jerusalem. We know there's a mass multitude that no man can number. If it was only a few hundred thousand, can you imagine being in Alaska or something the size of three Alaskas and there's 100,000 people living there? You would never meet anybody but your maybe your family, because you'd be too spread out. So this is a massive city full of people, and I can only imagine that really demonstrates the numbers that God is preparing for in this New Jerusalem. Goes on to say the walls were of jasper. We talked about that being diamonds. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Gold is like glass. Now, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't talk about this, but there was a movie a while back, a Star Trek movie, which they went off into space to rescue the humpback whales, and they made the big tanks for the whales to go in out of what they called transparent aluminum. And Captain Kirk said that transparent aluminum was produced in 2135. Well, actually, they made transparent aluminum in 2013 out of aluminum, nitrogen, and oxygen. So we have transparent aluminum, which is 80% transparent. So we beat the prediction of transparent aluminum, but this is not transparent aluminum. God's making transparent gold for us, if you can imagine that. I have no idea what that means, what it looks like, but transparent gold like clear glass. These are too marvelous to even comprehend for me anyway. And the foundation of a city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. We have jasper, diamond, sapphire, emeralds, and something called jaspis, which we think is zircon, which I'm not a jeweler, I don't know what these are, but there's 12 precious stones. If you look them up on the internet, they're just beautiful, gorgeous stones which encrust the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And then there are 12 gates, which were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine the giant mollusk that it takes to make a pearl that big, that it's one gate? I imagine, I don't know that God had to put sand in an oyster, but that's one big pearl. And the streets were pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and its Lamb were its temple. And the city does not need a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Well, it doesn't mean there isn't a sun, moon, and stars, but they're not necessary for the light in that city. It's a glorious city, and all that demonstrates the generosity of God towards his chosen people and the ones that endure. It's a great promise. I mean, I don't know how you would like to live in a city like that, but that'd be one awesome palace, wouldn't it? I'm sure it's better than anything anybody has on this earth. And then on, we have a palace to live in, a new body, but we have something called the River of Life. In Revelation 22, 1 through 5, God gives us the River of Life. It says here in verse 1, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Some people have called that the everlasting fruit of the month club, but 12 fruits, one for each month. And then the promise that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there'll be no more night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's a beautiful depiction of the serenity of the New Jerusalem. I sure want to see that. Now we know that we're waiting for Christ to come. We never want to forget that we need to know the prophecies because we need to be ready. Because after the description of what the reward is, John, through the angel, at the very end of the book, makes it very clear what we have to do, and that's be ready. Because in Revelation 22, 6 through 7, he says, the Lord is coming quickly. He makes that point four times. He's coming quickly. So 22:6 says, and then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And verse 7 says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12 goes on to say, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And verse 20 says, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So regarding that fear issue, Jesus had something to tell us about being afraid. Of course, all the Bible is full of Jesus saying, fear not. But in John 14, 1 through 3, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, just as we talked about. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. So we have a great reward waiting for us. But again, it's not about the reward. We don't do things because of rewards. We're not that donkey with the carrot on the stick. We don't chase rewards. But you know, none of us asked to be here. We can't take a flight off this planet. We're stuck here in our human bodies with our sorrows, our aches, our pains, our losses. And we have our trials and tribulations on this earth. But there is a reward in the end if we stay faithful, as the book says. And God will make it up to you. He understands our situation, and he'll make it up to us. And we have a really good example of that in Job. Now, you know, Job was Bible calls him a just, upright man. And Job, the whole book of Job is like a microcosm of the great controversy. And Job is an example of us. And so Job, as we know, we're not going to do the whole story, but he goes through a lot of trials and tribulations because of the accusations of the devil, and God knows that Job can stand, and so he goes through all these troubles and suffers tremendous great loss. He loses everything except for his life. But in the end, he is restored. And there's a wonderful passage, 5 verses in Job, the very last chapter of Job, and the last 5 verses, Job 42, 12 through 17, which talks about the restoration of Job as example of the restoration that we'll have in the New Jerusalem. It says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys." Now, I don't know about that. I'm no farmer in the Middle East, but that sounds like a lot of wealth. With all the land it takes to support those animals and the servants and the staff it must take, he must have been the Bill Gates of his era. He had it all. But that's not what Job found. I don't believe Job found that as important as what follows. Verse 13 goes on to say, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 15 says, "In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers." So here's Job with this beautiful family, and he's treating his daughters the same as he treats his sons in the inheritance. Job recognizes the value of women and treats them as equal. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of old days. Now that's just an example of on earth the reward that God gave Job after his trials and tribulations. And that's not an eternal reward. That was a temporal reward. Just think about us and what we will have as described in Revelation 21 and 22 if we're faithful to the end. God doesn't forget his people. Amen. He's not going to leave us here without hope, and he's going to reward us for the things that we had really no choice in. But we do have one choice, and that is to serve the Lord. But let's not focus just on the trials and tribulations, but let's look beyond that. And if you look to the back of the book, you can have some knowledge and experience some encouragement about what the Lord has planned for us through all these trials and tribulations. Because at the back of the book, it always ends the same. It always ends very well, my friends. And Ellen White makes a quote in one of her books. She says, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. So will you be ready? For behold, he comes quickly."
I don't know about you folks, that I was trained when I was a pastor to make sure that other men were trained to preach in your church. And we are very blessed. We are very blessed. And makes me feel really good about it. Number 212, let us stand before our Maker. You remember that day will come, there will be no ministers, but just workers in the church.